Yasoda na na na, brada na 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 na. Yasoda na 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 na. Jamuna tira Jaya Radha Madhava Punja Bihari Jaya Radha Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya
Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada.
Hi, I'm Shrimad Paramahansa Rajagacharya, also known as Sri A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai, Namachar Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Prem Sangha Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Shri Gaur Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna, Gopa Govardhan Shyamakunda Radha Kudigiri Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Navadvip Dham Ki Jai, Ganga Jamuna Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Samaveta Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai,
Go Premanandi.
All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gurunga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna. So it's a great fortune today to have the association of His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj.
Haribo.
His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj has been showering the nectar of mercy on all of us. He was giving the series of seminars on Shikshashtakam, and we completed up to verse number 6. Verse number 7 and 8 will go far beyond the understanding of general devotees. So therefore today we are starting the Nectar of Instruction series. So Maharaj will start today the Nectar of Instructions, verse number 2. 6 items which are favorable for devotional service. Unfavorable for devotional service. That's verse number 2. Maharaj, just last time, if we remember, Maharaj spoke very wonderfully on how Anushilanam, Bhakti Anushilanam has to be also Chesta and Bhava, which means even the emotions are cultivated. Maharaj gives the example of electromagnetism, that how electricity along with magnetism could be leading to the more force. Similarly, along with the activities, if we put repose our emotions on Krishna and also the Guru and devotees, then it actually starts much more effect. Maharaj was talking about the aspiration for the result. Leads to intensity, that when we are thinking about the prayojan, that I want love for Krishna, when the goal is in the mind, then it will actually lead to the intensity, and that can lead one to pure devotion, the love for Krishna very soon. So come, let's welcome Maharaj three times loudly chanting Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Bhishtaya Putrade Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswata Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschachadesha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So Upadeshamrita is a very short work, and the first few verses are introductory, and if we look at it, it very quickly ends up going to the highest level of prema. Anyway, the work starts out by, we say in a negative way in one sense, because it starts out with the this verse here, Avacho Vegam Anasakrota Vegam, which indicates the unfavorable things that have to be controlled. So we have these things, urge to speak, mind's demands, actions of anger, urges of the tongue, belly, and genital. So we have to control these in order to preach and practice Krishna consciousness. So this involves verbal, mental, and physical aspects of our body, we can say. These have to come under control, yeah? Like that. So anyway, if we go to the second one now. So, in the second verse, expands upon this. We have to control these different urges. If we don't control them, then we end up with some very negative anartas, very bad anartas. So these are, of course, these are not exhaustive, but these summarize more or less the results of lack of control verbally, mentally, or physically, and what would happen to a person. So, this is the first one, is atyahara, or overeating. Ahara means eating, and ati means excessive eating. And prayasa, of course, means endeavoring, extra endeavors, both of which are bodily. And then we have prajalpa, which is uncontrolled speaking, over talking on material subject matters. Niyamagraha, which can be taken as niyamagraha or agraha, either way. Anyway, rejection of rules, or following the wrong rules too much. And janasangas means bad association. Lalayam can mean unsteadiness. So we have these unfavorable aspects which can impede or obstruct bhakti. So we get the uncontrolled vegas leading to the destructive elements like this. We can more or less classify them, desire is over-endeavor. If we don't control our desire, we're over-endeavor for material things. Anger, we trick the rules. Senses such as the tongue, we get unsteadiness and passion. Voice, we don't control the voice. And we have prajalpa, talking on material subject matters too much. Don't control the belly, udara. And then we get overeating and the genital association with women. So in this way we can somewhat relate the first series of six things with the second things that are the result of these. So prayasa, which literally means endeavor, and it's not literally, it doesn't mean something bad in itself, but in the context here of these things will destroy bhakti, it's the wrong prayasa. So we have a positive endeavor, that is our attempts to please Krishna, that is very good. That's a prayasa also. We have to put forth effort to try to please Krishna. And we put forth effort and we get mercy of Krishna, then we tie up Krishna as Damodar. But otherwise, if we don't put forth effort in terms of devotion, then we don't get any result. But then the other destructive prayasa is we endeavor for material things. So this is the opposite of endeavoring to please Krishna. Because when we're trying to please Krishna, this means we're not doing it for ourselves. When we're doing other prayasas materially, we're doing it for ourselves. So they're opposites. If we're trying to do it for ourselves, then we can't do it for Krishna. If we do it for Krishna, we're not doing it for ourselves. So automatically, if we endeavor very nicely in devotional service, which is Anya Abhilashita Shunya, then there should be no material endeavor, no material desires manifesting. So, if we're very attached to the material world, however, then we will not put forth so much effort in trying to please Krishna, and we'll put more effort into doing things for ourselves. This is the natural tendency if we have material identity, material attachment, etc., and desire for material enjoyment. This will be the main objective, our main goal. and everything else will be secondary to that. So when this becomes strong, then we get this negative prayasa, very unfavorable for bhakti. So if we look carefully at the qualifications for bhakti, it is said one should not be too materially attached. So if we have some faith but we have a lot of material attachment, then we end up with this position of having prayasa. We endeavor too much for material things and very little for bhakti. So we may do some bhakti, but prominently we are engaged in material things, so we cannot concentrate on bhakti so much. And this is the result of this, of course, is strong material desires. So based upon strong material identity, we identify very strongly with our body, and then we have to fulfill the needs of the body. So if our material attachment and material identity are very strong, very difficult to practice bhakti steadily. Difficult. The endeavor can be also spiritual in the sense that we endeavor for liberation. If we are make our goal liberation and we endeavor a lot for that, then this is also a distraction. So therefore, the other qualification of bhakti is not to be too detached. If we become too detached and we go for liberation, there's also a disqualification for bhakti. Therefore, our desire for material enjoyment and our desire for liberation both have to be minimal. When it goes beyond a certain point, it becomes this negative prayasa. We endeavor for liberation, we endeavor for material things, and this becomes a distraction from bhakti. Then we can do tapas and things like that also for liberation, or we can do karmas for enjoyment in the material world. So that's the other side, that we endeavor in the wrong way for material enjoyment. Of course, it is better to do karmas than no karmas at all and just try to enjoy. This will generally result in sinful activities. So if we do it according to Vedic system, then we follow karma yoga, etc., and we get our desires fulfilled that way. However, if we become absorbed in these things, this becomes a distraction from bhakti also, because we become absorbed because we have great material desires. So this is distracting for bhakti. So too much material attachment also unfavorable. And even if we're not following Vedic rituals or whatever, to go to Svargalok or whatever, then we have the more common attachment in the modern world, that is attachment to family, attachment to work, attachment to possessions, etc. Are you trying to gain possessions right now in this lifetime? So that is another prayasa. So obviously we have to balance out things. There has to be some endeavor to support the material body, and if one is married, family. But that is actually allowed within the process of bhakti. In other words, bhakti does not say you have to give up everything completely in order to practice bhakti. Therefore, you have to make some attempts for maintaining your body in this material world. And therefore, the general prescription is that bhakti can be done by grihasthas or vanaprasthas or sannyasis or brahmacharis. Anyone can do it. The householder is not excluded from the process of bhakti, but automatically he is obliged to do some prayasa for his body and his family. So therefore that is allowed within the system. And it's also not a distraction in the sense that the householder can also attain prema. But he has to follow a certain system. So the system usually followed is according to the Varnashramic system. He follows those rules which are not contrary to bhakti. And in this way he supports his family and his body, etc., following those rules. But, of course, then it also says that one should not over-endeavor for material comforts or bodily needs, etc. So it's to balance out very carefully. not accepting the rules. So we have lots of rules for engaging the senses in devotional service and for avoiding sense enjoyment, etc. So we refuse to follow these because we get frustrated out of anger or whatever. So this is also a negative thing that is an impediment to bhakti. We have to accept the rules and follow properly. If we don't follow rules, then we can't attain the goal. So we do have to carry out our conduct according to the scriptural regulations. The first one, of course, was the desires in the mind, manasa vega and his krodha vega. So both these have to be avoided in devotional service. Lalyam, which means unsteadiness. Of course, the queen says it's another aspect of desire or manas or whatever like that. Uncontrolled senses can also refer to the physical level, not only the mental level, but the physical level. For instance, we had in the first text, the Jiva Vega, the uncontrolled tongue. The uncontrolled tongue is just one of the tongue is one of the speech, etc., is one of the senses. And so we have all the senses, the eye and the nose and touch, etc. We have so many senses, so they all have to be controlled. And if we get distracted by our desires in the material world, either the desire for liberation or desire for sense gratification, then the senses get uncontrolled, and we're subject to the jiva vega or any of the vegas of the different senses. And the result is, of course, that doing this, we can also not follow the rules, and we can commit aparads, etc. This is another result of lack of control of the body, etc. And we get prajalpa. Prajalpa literally means gossiping, I guess we could say. And this is obviously related with vacho vega, the controlling the voice and speaking propensity. One is we can engage our tongue in devotional things, very good, no problem with that. If our devotional talk also has a material motivation, that also becomes unfavorable. One of the angas of bhakti was don't study too much scripture. So the idea is not that we don't study bhakti scriptures, but if we have the wrong motivation in studying, then this is wrong. So we study a lot of bhakti scriptures in order to defeat others or to make a profession out of speaking. Then this becomes negative. No good. So therefore, we should not use our learning and our scriptural knowledge as a mode of living, or to defeat others or whatever like that, or for fame or whatever. So if there's some material contamination there, then not good. But, of course, it could also refer to non-scriptural things or non-approved scriptures. So if you read the wrong scriptures, Jnana scriptures or Karma scriptures, and get attached to those again and talk about those things, those are bad. And if we don't even speak scripture, we just speak material things, that again is even worse. So we're simply involved in the sense gratificatory talk, very, very bad. All of this is a result of uncontrolled tongue. We can't control the tongue properly. It wants to speak on material subject matters or things related to that. And, of course, the result of this uncontrolled tongue is we can also commit sadhu ninda,
criticizing Vaishnavas, etc., when we uncontrolled tongue, or criticizing the Supreme Lord or whatever. So we have to be very careful of prajalpa. Atyahara, which can mean just material accumulation in general, or ahara means eating, so eating too much food. So the eating too much food, of course, is related to the udara vega, the belly urge. So the urge is to put more food in the belly. So that is obviously related to this atyahara in the sense of overeating of food, which is related to the body again, like the jiva was uncontrolled tongue, and we had other senses. So even the belly is considered to be a sense organ in one sense. So therefore, this also has to be controlled. Of course, overeating, what is the problem with overeating? Obviously, it's involved with sense gratification. Also, it leads to a lot of problems because it's not healthy. So physically and mentally, then we'll get problems. Physically, of course, we get bad health. Then we have to sleep more or whatever, loss of energy, etc. And, of course, mentally, again, not alert. And then our mind wanders onto material things instead of spiritual things because we can't control the mind. So therefore, udara vega also considered to be an obstacle for advancement, and the result is overeating, etc. Jana Sangha, associating with jana, material people. In this sense, we do satsanga, they're also people, but they're devotees. So that's a positive one, which is mentioned in the next verse. But the jana here means the unfavorable persons. So we associate with all the wrong persons, such as gyanis, karmis, and materialists, or it can also mean illicit sex life, association with the opposite sex outside of marriage. So that's also, that's related to upasta vega, genital vega. So in any case, the jana sangha has to be avoided. The first aspect of associating with gyanis, karmis, and materialists is a result of our uncontrolled desires, obviously, and we have too much desire for liberation or desire for sense enjoyment. So therefore, we'll associate with gyanis or karmis or materialists because our desires are similar to theirs. So this type of association is unhealthy for the development of bhakti. But the word association itself, it does not simply mean coming close to a person. That, of course, is a type of association that can also influence you. Just getting near a person, that can influence you also to some degree. However, more serious than that is the association by establishing friendliness and exchanging things with a person. This also operates on the spiritual level. We can associate closely with another person spiritually, very good. But then the other, a bad one, is associating closely with a materialist. So if we establish a very friendly relationship with a materialist, then we're more likely to get influenced by that person. And even if he doesn't preach materialism or whatever, somehow or other we will pick up a similar mentality due to the receptivity of being a friend. So we intend to observe the qualities of the other person due to friendship. And therefore we'll start thinking in the same way. And then we start thinking they have the same values, etc. So in other words, if he is materialistic, then we'll also intend to develop materialistic values also. So this is the problem. So that association is very, very powerful when it becomes a friendly relationship in which you act as equals. If the person is an inferior level, that is, we preach to them, then it's not a problem. But when we're acting as equals, and then we tend to exchange. So there is, later on it mentions the different exchanges. You can exchange ideas, you can exchange gifts, you can exchange food. So when that takes place on a friendly level with the materialist, then very likely we get influenced and we develop similar ideas. So we may get Gani ideas or we may get Karma ideas, one or the other. So in this way, that type of association is unfavorable. So obviously, we're living in the material world and we cannot isolate ourselves completely. Except if you're a Babaji or something. So there's going to have to be some association with other people. But we keep it at that level of not close association. So in work, etc., you have to associate. But we don't establish friendly relationship as equal. And then we're saved from this danger of janasangha or influence of the other person. So that's the general rule to follow in relation to others. Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Jivadharma mentions that this does not mean that we become completely indifferent to all other people. We don't talk to them and we ignore them and we're rude to them or whatever. No. Carry out normal dealings. And in fact, on a material level, you can do things for them. So if they're suffering, you can help them or whatever like this. So in, let's say, normal material transactions, we act in a normal way. But in terms of a spiritual association like that, then when we start exchanging ideas, then we have to be very, very careful. So in this way, we can live in the material world and at the same time not have this bad influence of material association. So in this way, these different aspects are mentioned here. It's not, let's say, exclusive. There are other things that can also impede our bhakti, and as this we saw here, it was destruction of bhakti. These things, bhakti is destroyed by these six things. But I suppose we can also include all the other unfavorable elements within these categories somehow or other. We can fit every type of unfavorable material activity or mentality within these six as well. So this gives us a nice summary of these different unfavorable things which will tend to destroy bhakti. So, they destroy bhakti because they will lead us into more materialistic mentality and more material attachments. The process of bhakti is to give us more spiritual attachment. We cannot go in both directions at once because attachment in bhakti means that we're doing it for the pleasure of Krishna. We're not doing it for ourselves. So as long as we're doing everything for ourselves, we cannot do the bhakti properly. So therefore, we cannot go in both directions at once. So it is said in Bhagavatam that if you're trying, if there's an object, a car, I don't know, maybe a car, a dog or whatever, a cat or whatever, going towards the east, and you're trying to catch the dog, you have to go in the eastern direction. You can't go in the western direction. So if you're trying to get Krishna, like in the eastern direction, you can't go in the western direction, materialism. You can't go in both directions at once. So if you're trying to catch Krishna, then you have to go in the direction of Krishna and do bhakti. You can't go in the opposite direction and try for materialism. There are opposite directions. So that is why these things will destroy bhakti. Alright, so in the beginning stages, it is not expected we can do bhakti perfectly. It's called uttama bhakti. Even in sadhana, anya abhilashita shunya, etc. But it is not done perfectly, obviously, because we do have anarthas, and we're starting from a very low position where we have very little bhakti and a lot of anarthas. But at least we try to encourage the bhakti by performing activities of bhakti and avoiding the anya abhilasa or the other desires by restricting our activities in material directions. So that's, we restrict these things. We restrict the association, we restrict the speaking, we restrict the eating and the endeavors, etc. To some degree. We cannot do it perfectly, but to some degree we restrict them. So as I said, for householders there's a little bit more leeway there. So they end up dealing with the material world, etc. So less restriction there. For brahmacharis and sannyasi, then we have more restrictions. So in any case, it's not perfect in the beginning stages, but as we go on, then as the bhakti increases, then naturally the desire for material engagement will decrease. So then these things are no longer obstacles for us. So automatically, by more attraction to bhakti, then these things become controlled, and we don't have to worry about them too much. But in the beginning stages especially, very important that we don't have too much material attractions. Okay, so that covers that.
You said that equal, so if somebody is junior to us, we can preach to them. And if we are having the equal friendship we make, then we can get influenced by their ideas. What about if somebody is elder? Because now it's no longer a friendly relationship, but somebody is elder, and we have a sort of dealings with them, like a boss in a company.
Then it's only in terms of material relationship, fine. But as far as spiritual things, obviously not. In other words, he's not going to preach to you, spiritually speaking. Highly unlikely, unless he's a devotee. So if he's a devotee, fine, then we can take the spiritual instruction, but otherwise not. So this is in terms of the material, the spiritual material. So materially we have to adjust according to situation, but in terms of spiritual, the exchange of ideas should not be on an equal level and things like this.
Like sometimes a teacher may be teaching, but yeah. They don't just teach the subject.
Yeah.
In between, they keep speaking so many material things also.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That gives a lot of desires to the people are actually hearing. I think that's how that transfer of desires happens.
They may speak
so many things, and then they may speak their goals.
Yeah. So that is why, of course, in that situation and teaching, then you have to be, if somebody's teaching and they are projecting their ideas, one has to be very, very careful in that situation, because one is more likely to be receptive since they are in the position of teacher. But if they're putting other things in there, that are spiritual ideas, then that is not proper. Of course, they shouldn't do that. Yeah? They shouldn't mix spiritual with material in secular state. But if they do, they're not doing it properly.
They will not speak about spirituality. They may speak about material goals only.
Uh-huh.
But because they speak in such a convincing manner, so then the devotees may get it.
Yeah. So then it will be very dangerous, let's say, in that position, because they're taking them as authority and they get influenced easily from that.
Similarly, it be in the work environment also, a boss may be projecting his ideas on a person who is younger.
Yeah.
So then the younger ones may actually become disturbed.
Yeah. Similar situation. Yeah. One has to be careful of that as well. But so this is an unfavorable aspect. That is why in the Vedic system, generally, the upper varnas did not take employment. They were not under another person. That way, they don't get influenced. They're independent, so they don't have to, get influenced by another person from a higher position. Where it was natural for the sudra to do so because he was very unqualified. So therefore, he gets higher influence and it's beneficial for him.
And also, in a material relationships also, like somebody may be elder to us. So there are like relatives, or the parents, or those who are elder to us, so then they also project their material ideas on the people.
Yeah, definitely. So, we'll get superiors in terms of family relationships or in terms of age also. Again, it becomes dangerous in the sense that, because they do have an authority position, they can influence you as well. So, again, that material influence and carry over, and one has to be careful.
Like, what should one do when one is put in such a situation?
At least we understand that spiritually speaking, we're not related. And therefore, the influence becomes minimized by that. And therefore, they can't affect us so materially by that. If we understand that they only have a material relationship of superiority by body or age or whatever, and therefore we don't have to give too much credence to their material ideas or whatever.
So, in a practical setting, Maharaj, what happens is that if we may say that we have only material relationship, and definitely, as you said, that these all things are happening, these all six anarthas, etc., they are there because you said that there is attachment to the body. So, now in such a situation, only material relationship is there. So now, a person will, if unless he has some other relationships where one can be more influenced in a spiritual way, mm-hmm. then this kind of material relationships actually pull, or relationships or this work, etc. So they pull a person very much strongly, because ultimately a person has to have somewhere dealings.
Yeah. So that is why we counter that with the third one. After that, then we get the opposite, no? And there we get more positive thing, following after the devotees, etc., and giving up that association. So we can't just give it up, we have to replace that with something else. And then after that, we get the other favorable elements of associating with devotees, etc. So then, you know, and then we exchange ideas, and we give gifts, and we exchange food, etc. So that's the positive sangha. So that has to replace the negative sangha of the material world. If it's not there, it's very difficult.
To what extent a devotee should feel obliged in such a situation? Obliged, mm-hmm. obligation. The devotee who may be in a younger position, mm-hmm. to what extent the devotee should feel obliged to the one who is in the elder position?
Obliged out of duty in terms of bosses, of course, and you have to just follow the rules of the company, whatever they say in terms of that. Beyond that, you don't have to follow. Okay? So they may try to project their ideas on you, but then you can just reject those as being that's the wrong thing. So you can reject those things, and in that sense, they're not superior. Huh? In terms of family members, again, we take the same attitude that we respect them as seniors, as family members, but as far as projecting the material ideas, we don't have to accept those ideas. We respect, but then we don't have to accept their ideas, that's all. And if we can clearly make that distinction, then we don't get influenced.
Anybody has any questions on this part? Okay, there are six.
Maharaj, regarding Prajalpa, that reading scriptures without bhakti motive, so sometimes I get a lot of burning desire to read about Ayurveda and show to the world a different perspective than allopathy or cow-based economy or paleontology, what's the recent updates on Darwinism, Dhrut Karma Prabhu has written 4 books, fifth one comes, I get burning desires to read. So does all this come 15 minutes a day comes in?
No, well, we can use it positively for preaching and convincing others that bhakti is not a problem. Of course, if we get too absorbed in all that, then we may get distracted from bhakti also, but we have to relate it somehow to bhakti, and then it's not a problem.
Anyone?
One question.
About learning scriptures for making a living. Now, devotees are exploring employment as teaching value education, mm-hmm. in schools, colleges, mm-hmm. as professors of value education, like that. Mm-hmm. So, would that be detrimental? Because it is learning scriptures for a living.
Well, in one sense, that type of value education is not direct bhakti. And, of course, they're making a living out of it in one sense, but I think it's not that their goal is to make a living out of it, rather their goal is to preach. So then the goal is a little different there. But the problem is that if you use devotion simply to, or the process of bhakti, to live, and that is support your family, and yes, you don't have any devotion. So that's basically the Bhagavat Katha speakers who are not even Vaishnavas, and they'll speak Bhagavatam. And why do they do it? Because they it's a job for them. They support their family. Okay? Or we have in Bengal, we have the Kirtaneers. So they do 24-hour kirtans and all this, and have groups that go around, and they get hired by different groups to do kirtan because it's a custom to do kirtan. So they're hired. And they're not even, again, they'd have no idea of who is Krishna and what is bhakti. They're just doing this kirtan because it's a job. So these type of things are not considered proper, you know. it's very little bhakti in that.
So what he mentioned, in the Vedic times, the king would support such kind of groups, like Brahmanas who would study the scripture. So they preach those scriptures, but they don't make a living. The Brahmana is not supposed to charge fees for what he is teaching. Yeah. But I think in the same Bhagavatam it is mentioned that in emergency situation he can charge fees. Mm. Because when there is no Brahmana, sorry, but there's no king who actually supports the Brahmana, then it's mentioned that there is an emergency, then he can charge fees.
Yeah. So again, emergency situation only. And of course, that covers a lot of things, emergency. So an emergency in the Upanishads, then the Brahmana ate some meat or something like that, or he touched the water of a sudra or something, drank that water or whatever, whatever like that. So there's no exceptional cases are there, but they're not the normal thing.
In Kali Yuga, we don't have any kings who support the Brahmanas.
Yeah.
So if suppose some devotee doesn't want to get involved into a lot of material endeavor, but then they are grihastha, like householder, so they have to make some living.
Yeah.
They can't just live without any money.
Yeah.
So is it not better that they would do something like value education? Or
oh, yeah, something which is more favorable to bhakti than less favorable to bhakti is better, obviously.
Any other question? Anyone else? Please.
Maharaj, once I had read in Srila Prabhupada's book that after the devotional service actually begins after liberation. After one is beyond the modes, then actual devotional service begins. But here we see that we should not endeavor for liberation also. So I do not understand what.
Well, that means in a sense that when we come to the real pure bhakti, which is after we're free from karma and gunas, then it's prema. So that's ultimately bhakti. But to get there, then we have to do sadhana bhakti. So there is, it's not pure in the true sense, but we call it pure bhakti also. Huh? Because it leads to that prema bhakti. So that's the actual bhakti, is beyond the modes of material nature, in that sense, liberation. But it's not, doesn't mean liberation in the sense of merging in Brahman, because that's very unfavorable. But this means liberation in the sense of destroying the material gunas and whatever like that, and anartas. So the terminologies we have to be careful of. So you talk about pure bhakti, and then of course it can mean pure bhakti and prema, or it can mean pure bhakti and sadhana, which is what we are doing. But we try to follow the definition, at least, of pure bhakti, even though we cannot do it perfectly. So as I said, we don't practice perfectly, but at least we follow certain guidelines, and then it's called pure bhakti. And of course, these different things, unfavorable things, were there, and we have to avoid them because they destroy bhakti. And the beginning stage, we cannot do that perfectly also. But nevertheless, we strive for, avoiding these things. And then by that, we gradually increase our bhakti, and we get a more favorable environment for progress.
Fault finding tendency, you said that's one of the prajalpa is to sadhu ninda, to do sadhu ninda. So, now when we stay with the devotees, when we live with the devotees or near around the devotees, this kind of tendency can come up, we may find faults because of some reason, whatever. So how devotees should avoid this fault finding then?
Well, we can fault finding in a negative sense is that everyone in the material world is going to have some fault. We can find a fault, but the negative sense of fault finding is to find faults not for pointing out or helping the person advance in spiritual life, but simply to criticize the person or downgrade them or whatever and put them in a lower position. In other words, the motivation behind the fault is there. And we can always look for faults, and definitely we can always find faults. The better attitude is to look for the good qualities rather than look for bad qualities in a person, and try to encourage the good qualities. As for the bad qualities or the faults, they may actually be there because everybody has anartas, and they ultimately do have to be controlled. The main process is to encourage a process in bhakti itself, and this will gradually destroy all the different faults itself. With that in mind, if persons do have faults which are creating problems in bhakti, it is not a problem if we can encourage them to give up those faults by practicing bhakti in the proper way. That's not a fault-finding in the negative sense of the term. If we're trying to help them, then we can, you know, point out the fault and help them overcome it somehow or other. Huh? So the negative aspect is to find faults for, you know, putting the person down or whatever, and it doesn't really help them at all. And, of course, it doesn't help us also because we simply develop a negative mentality towards other persons and try to find the bad qualities rather than the good qualities. So the fault finding becomes, like you say, negative and becomes sadhu ninda when the intentions are wrong. Huh? So as I said, you can always find faults with persons when those intentions are negative, in a sense. It's not to help a person at all, rather simply to, you know, cause problems for them. Then we end up with sadhu ninda, and this damages our bhakti.
What is the, like, we say the first offense in the 10 offenses is Vaishnava Prad.
Yeah.
So, what is the impact of such sadhu ninda if one does, like, how we should...
Well, that's considered one of the worst offenses because it's the devotees that are the cause of faith, and it is the devotees who are the cause of bhakti after faith. So, if we offend the devotees, then the cause of our bhakti and the cause of our faith get destroyed. And then, how can we advance? So, in other words, it slows down the process of bhakti. And if the offense is serious, then it can destroy the bhakti also. Which means that we're left with no taste for performing bhakti at all. So then we're back to zero again. No faith, no bhakti. So then we have to go for many, many births, and maybe we get some Agnya Sukriti later on, and we get faith again. So it's because the devotee is instrumental in producing faith and producing bhakti. So if we offend the devotees, then we end up with the opposite result. In other words, we get mercy of the devotee and the Supreme Lord get withdrawn from the devotee. So then he can't advance.
How should we avoid such?
Well, then, of course, obviously we recite the offense every day. So we have to keep it in our mind, I suppose. That's the main thing. So the idea is that, I said the positive aspect is there. We avoid all the offenses by doing the positive. So instead of criticizing devotees, we praise devotees. Try to find good qualities in devotees rather than negative qualities in them. And I said the negative qualities may be there, and definitely are there, but we try to help them overcome those, not by simply being negative about them and with bad intentions. So, of course, the basis of all this is appreciation of devotees, which means a madhyamadhikari. So a madhyamadhikari appreciates the importance of devotees, and he gives respect to devotees of all sorts. So that is intrinsic in devotional development.
Maharaj, in this, Rupa Goswami says the 2 points repeatedly, not to have Janasangha, in favorable and also in unfavorable. 6 items. Sangatyaga. So only this is repeated in whole Shastram 2 times. So this importance, and then when we have material association like that, when all IIT students or any devotees are working outside, 10 hours consciously getting association of material people, and general sleep is there, bathing is there, eating is there, that's normal. Then how the 2 hours, 3 hours sadhanas can pull over 12 hours material things? Then how their advancement, when is that?
Well, I think that's there not only for, even in the modern world, we can say even in other times as well. They had to take to their jobs. Of course, the association maybe wasn't so bad, but still, it wasn't exactly spiritual. So even in Lord Chaitanya's time, all the people were grihasthas and they had their jobs, and they were not all brahmanas. Of course, even if they were brahmanas, and they may be teaching, and their students were not all devotees either. So therefore, they get bad association that way. And some were vaishyas, and some were kshatriyas, and they were managing or taking care of land. So therefore, their association on a regular basis was also not purely spiritual. So, in any case, the power of bhakti is such that it can overcome all of these other obstacles, even if we spend long association with materialists or whatever. The power of bhakti is such that it can counteract that. It's not so with jnana. You have to completely avoid all that material association. And therefore they practice vairagya and they take sannyas and do so many things. So with other processes, the association is much more powerful influence on a person, therefore they have to limit it very strictly. But with bhakti, then it can be there, but as I said, one has to be a little detached from it.
One last question, any Matajis? Any question is there from the Matajis? Please raise your hand so that we can see. No one. So here, last question.
Maharaj, in relation to faith, like in the Bhagavad Gita, like Prabhupada says and Krishna says that like any spiritual advancement or development of faith is never diminishes, like Neha Bikramana Ashwasti Pratyavaya, like any spiritual advancement does not diminish, but material things diminish. So, so
exception is aparad. That can destroy it. But it's not destroyed by sinful activity. It's not destroyed by, like, punyas are destroyed by enjoying them. And then there's no more punya left. So you do bhakti. The result of bhakti is not destroyed by future lifetimes and whatever we do as a devotee. It doesn't exhaust itself. And nor do sinful activities destroy it. But aparad can destroy it.
Let us thank Mr. Swami Maharaj for such a wonderful discussion on the six items which are unfavorable for devotional service by three times loudly chanting. So now what we are going to have is a very short announcements and ceremony.